Are you guys ready for the greatest student awakening that the world has ever seen? We believe in that, and I believe you are a part of that. So I've worked with Chi Alpha for the past 18 years at Idaho State University. And for those of you who don't know what Chi Alpha is, it's a missions organization to reach our university and college campuses. And the name Chi Alpha, it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20. I think I have a slide where it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though Christ were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God." And so the name Chi Alpha, that Greek there, apostoli, Christo apostoli, it means Christ's ambassadors. So we represent Jesus on campus. And it's a place where a majority of students come to our college and our university campuses, and they're simply lost in life and don't even know it. And these students who are of such great value to the heart of God, oh, how he longs for relationship with them. They are his sons and they are his daughters. And they're entering a season in life where they're making decisions that will most likely form what the rest of their lives will become. And so what an incredible season in life where we've seen God semester after semester powerfully change lives of college students and call students to so much more than they've decided or designed for their own lives. And I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Becca. Becca transferred to Idaho State for her last three semesters of school. And Becca grew up with a modge podge of a spiritual background. Her mom was Jehovah Witness, her dad was agnostic, and at a young age, she started going to the LDS church. But she said she met Jesus in a new way in high school. She said she was going to Mormon seminary class, and they were studying the Bible next to the Book of Mormon, and she just knew deep down that there was something missing from her faith experience. And it was something that compelled her to go outside of the LDS church in search for something more. And she found herself in this Christian community who helped her understand the grace of Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. And it was then that Becca accepted Jesus as her Savior. But she wasn't quite walking in his ways yet. She didn't know how to live out her faith. So fast forward several years, and Becca's on the campus of ISU, and she's living the stereotypical hookup culture of our lifestyle. And she's partying, and she's going to bars. And she says that she found herself in the most depressed and anxious state that she had ever been in. And that's when she got involved with Chi Alpha and was discipled into a greater understanding of lordship and the ways of Jesus. And Becca learned that Jesus is Lord of all in your life or not Lord at all. And so Becca made Jesus Lord of all. And she says this, she said, "I heard the rules, the do's and don'ts of being a Christian, but what I needed were people who loved me where I was at, in a place of struggling with alcohol and sexual sin, and they patiently showed me that Jesus is truly the answer to everything, and Jesus' ways are truly the most life-giving ways." And I've had the incredible privilege of watching Becca grow and mature as she's become this amazing woman of faith who walks in Jesus' ways and not the ways of our culture or not the ways of the world, because Jesus has transformed all those places in Becca's heart and her life. And so Becca's plans even changed for her life. She really felt a call to full-time ministry, so she's doing our Chi Alpha internship missionary training program, and Becca's passionate about discipling the next generation of students the way that she was discipled. So Becca is the fruit of discipleship. And so that is what we do on campus. We represent Jesus, we're Christ's ambassadors, and we disciple. Discipleship. And it's 1 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, "Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." And so our heart's call in Chi Alpha is discipleship. And I have a slide just to give you a glimpse of the power of discipleship. There's this chart called the Super Evangelist. Maybe you can read it. Versus the faithful disciple. And basically, it's just an illustration of numbers to show the power of discipleship, the potential of discipleship. So the super evangelist year one could reach 365,000 people. And if I disciple 6 people in 1 year, who's more effective for the kingdom? Now, sometimes we might say, well, the super evangelist. But there's this exponential growth to discipleship because I'm going to disciple 6 people to go disciple 6 more people who are going to disciple 6 more, and then I'm going to disciple more. And there's this incredible reach when it comes to discipleship. So if you think about it, by year 10, the super evangelist, incredible, reaching over 3.5 million people, and the faithful disciple, their reach, almost 12 million. Those are just some numbers just to illustrate the possibility, the power of just investing in a few lives. And a lot of times, our human nature might say the super evangelist is the way to reach the masses, right? You got to do the big events and share the gospel, Billy Graham crusade style, yes. I say yes to that. But also, oh, the power of discipleship to reach the world, right? And I think some are called to that super evangelist role, but I think everyone is called to make disciples. To disciple the few is to reach the many. To disciple the few is to reach the many. So yes, Jesus loved the multitudes. Yes, he reached out to the crowds. He spoke to the masses, but he called the few. And this is what Jesus modeled. He devoted time into the lives of those disciples. He ate with them, and he walked with them, and he taught them, and he watched movies and plays cards with them. He didn't, but he would, right? He did his taxes with them. I read that. And so what he did is he showed his disciples the ways of the kingdom of God by bringing them into close proximity with his life. And then he told them to go and do the same. And typically when we meet students, we have 2 to 5 years with them on campus, and our goal is to share life with them. Our goal is to bring them into close proximity with our lives and to disciple them into relationship with Jesus and then disciple them into how to walk out the ways of God's kingdom and then to disciple them in how to be a disciple who makes disciples, fulfilling the great commission of wherever you go, make disciples. And there's this exponential growth of God's kingdom as our alumni are all over the world making disciples in their jobs, in their families, in their neighborhoods, in their churches, in their communities. And I feel like there's this verse in Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews 11 is listing all these incredible people of faith. And there's this verse that says, I do not have time to tell you of this person and this person. There's so many stories I would love to tell you, but I do not have time to tell you of them all. I don't have time to tell you of all, like Jessica, who works for the White House and is working in our nation's capital and is making disciples because Jesus delivered her from the demons of her past and changed her life while she was a student at ISU. Or of Ashley, who on an alternative spring break trip, she went with us, and she decided to follow Jesus on that trip. And I remember we went for a walk, a handful of us girls, and we're just talking about how amazing Jesus has been in our life. And it was on that walk that Ashley decided to be a follower of Jesus. And we went back and found the rest of our team. And we went and found the nearest stream. And we baptized Ashley. And that was a life-changing day for Ashley. And now her and her husband and her 2 kids are on their way overseas as missionaries because Jesus changed Ashley's life as a student at Idaho State. Or Raul, he became a follower of Jesus at ISU and is back in his home country, where a place where it's illegal to evangelize. And he's sharing Jesus with his family and community, and he shared Jesus with and baptized his now wife. So many students, so many stories. I do not have time to tell you of them all. But I want to tell you from little old Pocatello, Idaho, if you've ever heard of it. Jesus is changing the world as students are being discipled into knowing Jesus and discipled into living for his kingdom and then discipled into becoming disciple makers themselves. And wherever they go, they are looking for opportunity to bring others into close proximity with their lives so others can experience and come to know the greater kingdom and love of God. And did you know, I want you to hear this, did you know that from Engage Boise, 270 Pennsylvania Street, right? At least that's what Google Maps told me. From here, Jesus wants to change the world through each and every one of you. Engage Boise to the Boise State Student Union Building, 1.8 miles. A 5-minute drive, a 30-minute walk, according to Google. Who believes that what God is doing here at Engage Boise can extend 1.8 miles? Can reach beyond a 30-minute walk or 5-minute drive? I believe there's no limit to how God wants to flow out of this community and reach beyond 270 Pennsylvania Street. What's your home address? You don't have to say it. I'm not going to stalk you. Think about your home. From the front door of each of your homes, I believe God wants to change the world. From your living room and from your dining room table, God wants to use you to change the world. And so Gen Z, has anyone heard that term, Generation Z? There's a definition there, just so we all understand what the word sus means. It means giving the impression that something is questionable or dishonest or suspicious. Generation Z, also known as Generation Zoomers, they might think of us, they might think of you as sus, but don't give up. So a large percentage of students on our campuses are Gen Z. Teenagers are Gen Z. And Barna Research says that Gen Z is the first truly post-Christian generation. Let that sink in. And studies show that within Gen Z, the percentage of those who identify themselves as atheists has doubled that of the general population. And it said that 9% of Gen Z are engaged Christians. 9%. And so we can see there is a need, right, to reach a generation. And there's four things I want to encourage us with today. Four things that I believe we need in order to reach the next generation. So number one, it's we must break down generational divides. We get this mindset of, well, young people should reach young people. College students should reach college students. Yes, there's some truth to that. To some extent, that makes sense because there's the truth that when you're in the same season of life, you have a lot more in common and you have a lot more maybe touch points throughout your daily schedule or throughout your week. But what I see in the Bible is one generation reaching the next, reaching the next. And I had to laugh because we had some upperclassmen and they said they had a hard time reaching freshmen because they're so much younger. A 3-year gap was too much of a gap to relate to them. And I had to laugh. I was just thinking, do you know how old I am? Like, I don't try to hide the grays. They're there. And the enemy wants us to think that. The enemy wants us to narrow the population that we think we can reach. He wants us to think that we will be ineffective to reach someone who's not our age or our generation. And we just don't understand them. We just can't relate. There's too much of a gap. And that's a lie. Some of the most refreshing relationships in my life are with women who are older than me, who are generations before me that I get a glean from. And on the other end of the spectrum, I love hanging out and spending time with giggly, immature, young 18-year-old freshmen. Why? Because when I get to share life with them and model for them the things that really matter, I get to influence their life for Jesus. And the world they've grown up in has twisted a lot of things. And it might seem awkward at first, but it's not. They are worth the investment. I have a couple verses here. There's many more in the Bible, but these are just some that stuck out to me. Psalm 145:4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Psalm 78:4. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Psalm 22:30, posterity, that means all future generations of people will serve him. It says future generations will be told about the Lord. Who's going to have that resolve? That the next generation will be told about the Lord. And then Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout my generation." Is that what it says? No, it says throughout all generations, right? Forever and ever, amen. And so the generation on campus, the next generation, the 12-year-olds to the 23-year-olds, they need you telling them about God's mighty acts. They are the unchurched generation, and how long will we let that be the case? Will we take responsibility? Will we stand up to the schemes of the enemy and declare that this will be no longer? We will invest in the revival of the next generation. And the next generation, that they will come to know Jesus. We can't allow the enemy to slip us lies that someone else will be more effective. If you've ever thought that, just throw it out. We don't want to let the enemy tell us lies like someone else will be more effective. We should leave it to someone younger. We should leave it to someone hipper. Someone who could pull off the tight pants or rock the mom jeans or who knows what sus means. Someone else. No one is too old to reach the next generation. There are no generation gaps when it comes to serving God's kingdom. There are no generation gaps when it comes to the powerful gospel of our great God. And we need one generation commending the works of the Lord to the next generation. Number two, we must leave our comfort zones and live sacrificially. One thing about me is I love snow. I love winter. And that's why I live on the other side of the state. No, I'm just kidding. I love being out in the mountains, and I love being out snowshoeing. And there's something that's just so refreshing about it to me that I really, like, sense the presence of God there. I just love it so much. And a friend of mine who also enjoys snowshoeing, she was having a friend visit from out of town. And she said, "Hey, Sarah, I want to take my friend snowshoeing. Can she borrow your snowshoes?" And I don't know how I came to this place, but I thought, borrow my snowshoes? Ugh. Well, I was flustered. I didn't know how to answer because there was this internal battle, and there was a part of me that didn't want to lend them out. I don't even know this person who's going to borrow my snowshoes. And somehow, along the way of loving snowshoeing, I became very possessive of my snowshoes, and they were mine. And the Holy Spirit put a check in my heart. And I felt so grieved over my heart condition in that moment. So selfish. And isn't that the trap of the culture we live in? The enemy wants God's people to stumble into a "this is mine" mindset. And that's a heart condition that will hinder us from reaching coming generations. But as followers of Jesus, that's not where we function out of. We learn things like in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Do you not know you are not your own?" Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith through him who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul in Acts 20:24, he says that his life is not his own. And he says, "I consider my life worth nothing to me." These are verses that describe what the Christian life should be. But the American dream, the song of our culture, is the opposite end of this kingdom perspective. It's a song of "this is mine. My home, my free time, my car, my life, my space, my time off, my money, my family, my vacation, my snowshoes." And I'm just telling you, if we're going to reach an unreached generation for the kingdom of God, it's going to take sacrificial living. It's the kind of love and sacrifice that we see in the book of Acts, where nothing is our own. Nothing. And that is the art of discipleship. Discipleship is where we share life with people and where we invite others, not just into our churches, but into our homes and into our comings and our goings. and maybe even into our quiet times with Jesus. Oftentimes, students on campus, they don't know what time with Jesus even looks like. There's no context for what the realm of possibility, what that could mean. And so sometimes we say, hey, at this time tomorrow, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to worship, spend time with Jesus. Why don't you come join me? Because they've never had it modeled for them. If you're anything like me, I'm guessing if I asked you to think of a person who shaped your life, it would be someone who spent a good amount of time with you, right? Why was Paul so effective in seeing the kingdom of God advance and seeing the church grow in the New Testament? Well, he boldly shared the gospel, yes. But there's more, and let's not miss it. I have a slide, and we heard this verse earlier. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted. Not we begrudgingly shared the gospel with you. We were delighted to share not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Our lives as well. And is this the norm of the American church? Sharing the gospel, perhaps, but sharing life? To be honest, if you look at the landscape of the American Christian church, it's painfully and tragically rare. And this is what biblical discipleship is. It's the 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. We can be a force of change in reaching an unreached generation. Who is following you? Who from the next generation have you invited into your life? Will you invite them? Will you share life with them? It's meeting someone and saying, hey, come to my house for dinner. Hey, I have to go grocery shopping and run some errands. Why don't you come with me? I'm going to walk my dog at 2. Do you want to go for a walk with me? I'm going to have time to read my Bible at this time tomorrow. Will you come join me? I'm going to go prayer walk my neighborhood. Why don't you come with me? I'm going to go prayer walk the Boise State campus. How about I buy you some coffee and you come with me? I'm going to read this book. How about I buy you a copy and we read it together? Follow me as I follow Christ, right? That's biblical discipleship. And if we truly believe that we encounter God, not just in our worship services, but also in the mundane of our daily schedules, shouldn't we be inviting people to follow us into the mundane of life as well? If we only invite people to the corporate mountaintop type worship gatherings, we give them a skewed idea of what it means to live for Jesus in the hour by hour and the day by day of life. And we all know that there is an antagonist to the kingdom of God, right? And the enemy's goal is to sneakily feed us lies and junk that stir up within us a desire for convenience instead of sacrifice. And so inviting people into my life like that, like Jesus did, discipling others like that, living life like that, sometimes just seems exhaustingly inconvenient. And a desire for convenience is where the enemy wants us to land. But the nature of the call of God is a call of self-sacrifice, to drop everything, to drop your nets and follow me. The call of God is sacrificial living. It's giving up the things that our flesh wants for the sake of something greater, for the sake of God's kingdom. Self-sacrificial living often means our convenience is exchanged perhaps for someone else's salvation, perhaps so someone else could experience life. Is someone's eternal worth greater than my temporary discomfort? I like to hang out where I live with LDS missionaries when I can. They are incredible humans. I love spending time with them. One sister missionary from the Netherlands told me how she sees the salvation story of Jesus as her savior. And this is what she said. She says, it's the image of Jesus in a boat, and she was drowning in the water. And Jesus was so loving that from the boat, he extended his hand to save her. And all she had to do was swim to his hand to get to Jesus, to do her part. And Jesus would help her in and rescue her. And how grateful, forever grateful she was for that. But it broke my heart. I told her friend, the Jesus I know jumped out of the boat and came to me right where I was at. And sometimes maybe how we relate with others and how we function in reaching others for God's kingdom, we'll hang out in the boat where it's pretty comfortable and we'll wait, and when people get close enough, we'll just extend a hand and help them in. When it's a little convenient, we can reach them and we could safely invest in them. But that's not the life we were meant for. We're meant to be quick to leave our comfort zones, the boat, and be quick to jump in and go to people where they are at. We have to go to them. The enemy wants us to stay in the boat and have convenience hold us back. The God of the universe wants us to understand that to win some for the kingdom, it's worth what it might cost us. Jesus wants us to be eager to jump out of the boat with him and to go and rescue a lost and drowning world around us. To win this generation, to win any generation, we must be willing to leave the boat. We must be brave enough to share our lives and our time and our possessions and our energies and our snowshoes with others. Who have you invited into your life? Will you leave the boat to the next generation? Number three, we need to understand that it's not about telling the world how wrong it is. It's about telling others what's so right about Jesus. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And I love how the Message paraphrase puts it this way. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. I know some people that think that's their job. It says, no, he came to help, to put the world right again. Jesus came and made salvation available to the world, to you and to I. And when we accept that gift of salvation, we experience this new life and this unhindered relationship with our Creator. And God's intention then is not that we would point an accusing finger to the world around us and tell it how bad it is. His intention is that we would join him on this great adventure to help, to put the world right again, to love people where they're at, to love people around us, to love them to life, to share life with them, and to be dispensers of peace and hope and love. And there are so many hearts in the next generation that need to be made right, that need to be made whole, that are broken and need to be put back together again. And so when you step into the life of a college student or a teenager, instead of telling them how wrong their generation is, how wrong their beliefs are, how wrong their lifestyle choices are, would you be willing to step into the lives of students and simply show them how right Jesus is? How refreshing and life-giving the ways of Jesus are. We need to remember it's not our job to convict the world of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's role. But we get to revel in and share the goodness of God and his grace to the world around us. Mind blown. What an incredible thing the Lord invites us to. We won't fail at that. We just have to tell the world how good God is and how much he's done for us. That's incredible. And then number four, lastly, to reach the next generation, our faith must not grow cold. We must be passionate. Passion, the definition, Webster, is a very strong feeling about a person or thing. Passion is an intense emotion, compelling enthusiasm, or desire for something. So what is the antonym of passion? Apathy. Apathy is the absence or suppression of passion. So when we aren't awe-filled, passionate believers, we are apathetic ones. And that will not reach the next generation. I guarantee you. In the book Dangerous Wonder by Michael Iaconelli, he writes this. We have lost our astonishment. The good news is no longer good news. It's okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing. It's life-enhancing. What happened to the kind of Christians who were filled with passion and gratitude and who every day were unable to get over the grace of God? He goes on to say, the greatest enemy to Christianity may be people who say they believe in Jesus, but who are no longer astonished and amazed. He says, how did our awe of God get reduced to a lukewarm appreciation of God? How did God become a pal instead of a heart-stopping presence? How can we think of Jesus without remembering his ground-shaking, thunder-crashing, stormy exit on the cross? Why aren't we continually catching our breath saying, this is no ordinary God? This generation will not be attracted to okay news. There's much more attractive things on their Insta reels. Anything apathetic is sus. It's the radicals for God who will draw this generation to God. And I'm not talking about those that some call radicals who stand on the street corner and point that accusing finger, telling the world how bad it is. I'm talking about radicals, those who are hungry for the kingdom of God, those who go against the flow of the culture, those who share their lives with others, living as if their life is not their own, who are continually amazed at who Jesus is. This generation will not be attracted to anything lukewarm. Lukewarm is, can you guess? Sus. To reach this generation, we need to be people who are continually catching our breaths, saying, this is no ordinary God that I serve, that I encounter every single day of my life. And the Bible talks about a time when the hearts of many will grow cold, and the enemy knows that people will not be reached for God's kingdom if our faith becomes dull or our passion wanes to apathy. And for the sake of the generation to come after us, we must battle for our faith. We must do whatever it takes to allow the things of God to continually be stirred within us. Will we seek God? And then will we seek God some more? And if we still feel our faith waning, will we seek God some more? For the sake of the generations to come, it matters that we allow God to stir our hearts. A.W. Tozer writes, come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him, and they prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. To reach this generation, that needs to be said about us. Come near to the holy men and women who gather at 270 Pennsylvania Street, Boise, Idaho. Come near to the women and men of Engage Boise, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire for God because they mourn for him, and they pray for him, and they wrestle, and they seek him day and night, and in season and out. Have you sought God for yourself? Because that matters for the coming generation. Has your faith been stirred today by our faithful God? Philippians 3, 8 through 11, Paul writes, yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Jesus, my Lord. Everything else is worthless. All that matters is Jesus. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. I want to know Christ. I could just hear this cry of Paul's heart. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. What? Yeah, I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection of the dead. Are these the words of an apathetic heart? No. And that's the passionate faith we see displayed not just through Paul's words, but through his life as well. So we will reach the next generations to come as we become a people who every single day of our lives, we can't get over the grace of God. We just can't get over it. We allow God to every single day restore to us the joy of our salvation, to our hearts and to our minds. And because of that, our daily lives are changed. Because we encounter the grace of God as we relate with our Savior every single day. We just can't get over it. I love Pastor John's love for Boise State Broncos. I tried to represent today. I don't know if you noticed. Boise State University, over 20,000 students. I think 24,000 students, maybe. It's estimated that 95% of students at Boise State are not connected to Christian community. Over 65 countries represented amongst the international student population. The world is traveling to 1.8 miles down the street. And God wants us to reach the world. And God wants us to reach the next generation. So what are we going to do about it? Well, number one, we're going to break down those generational stereotypes. And we're going to share the life of Jesus with the next generation. We will disciple them. We will say, follow me as I follow Christ. Number two, we're going to leave our comfort zones and live sacrificially. We're going to lend out our snowshoes to whoever wants them. Number three, what are we going to do? We're going to tell the world how right Jesus is. And number four, we're not going to let our faith grow cold. We're going to consistently allow faith to be stirred in us, causing us to be passionate and contagious followers of Jesus who just can't get over the grace of God. 1.8 miles down the street. How else can you help reach the university campus 1.8 miles away? I have four things. Number one, you can give. Financially, Chi Alpha, like I said, we're a missions organization. You could talk to Pastor John if you feel compelled. I think I have a slide. But as missionaries, we are supported by churches and individuals like you so that we can be sent to the college campus. Number two, you could pray. Luke 10:2 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." We set our alarms to go off every day at 10:02 a.m. So every day at 10:02, we're praying for laborers for our university and college campuses. We're praying for a team of Chi Alpha missionaries to Boise State University. So would you set your alarm every day, 10:02 a.m., and pray for laborers? And also along the lines of prayer, if you go to the next slide, next month is this thing called the Collegiate Day of Prayer, February 24th. If you go to collegiatedayofprayer.org, there's some great just things, suggestions, kind of a guide of things that you could pray for the revival, the great awakening on our university campuses. But there's a place there, a link that you could click that says Adopt a Campus. And the last time I went and looked, I found Boise State, and three people have adopted to pray for Boise State for the Collegiate Day of Prayer. How incredible would it be to get on and see so many individuals from Engage Boise signed up, committed to praying for Boise State, CWI, other campuses across all of Idaho on February 24th, that students' hearts would be awakened to know God. So I encourage you to go check that out. And number three, 1.8 miles away. What can you do? You can befriend a college student. Disciple a college student. And if you're thinking, well, how do I even find a college student to disciple or befriend? If you need some ideas, contact me. Pastor John knows how to get a hold of me. I have some ideas. Or email me, PocatelloSarah@gmail.com. PocatelloSarah, no H, because H's are ew, .com. No, @gmail.com. Some of you got that. but I have some great ideas, ways to go interact and befriend a college student, disciple a college student. So we believe in this coming awakening to our college and university campuses that will be the greatest awakening that the world has ever seen. It's not just Chi Alpha, but there's other campus ministries, crew, InterVarsity, Navigators, all feel the stirring that what God has for our nation is a great awakening. But the genesis of it will be on our college and university campuses, because we see in history that where the college and university campus goes, our nation goes as well. It's a place that kind of leads the path for our nation. And so I think you are a part of seeing that great awakening come to pass. I hope you believe that too. You are a part of that. You play a role as you disciple others and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you that what we find in you is life. And life abundantly, Jesus. And Father, I just pray that you would stir in each and every one of our hearts an action step for our lives. An action step that you will use to reach beyond 270 Pennsylvania Street. That you will use to reach beyond the address of each and every one of our front doors or our dining room tables, our living rooms. That you would help us come across people that we can invest in and disciple and pour into. That we would be reminded that we are the generation to reach the next generation. And that your call is sacrificial living and loving others with all that we are and all that we have. And that it's about sharing how right your ways are with the world around us. And oh God, would you help us remain passionate followers of you? That would be something that flows out of us and is so contagious, God. That we encounter people, they are wondering, what is it that's so different about our lives, Jesus? Jesus, I just pray that we would reach the many by investing in and discipling the few. How incredible, far-reaching your kingdom goes if each and every one of us in the room this morning invest in just one other life of the next generation, in two other lives. Jesus, would you open our eyes to see who it is we should invest in, where we should go to find the person or the people you want us to invest in, Jesus. And oh God, from 270 Pennsylvania Street, a great awakening is coming where lives will be healed and hearts will be healed and your life will be poured into dead places, Jesus, and new life will spring up, God. And people will find abundance in you, Jesus. And so we just, say, yes, let it be Jesus. And we're open-handed to you and say, use us however you want. And we just pray all those things in your name. Amen.
Yeah, give her a hand this morning. Thank you so much, Sarah. That was as good as I thought it would be and 10 times better. That was awesome.